This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O God, as parents, moment by moment, you hold us in being. On you we depend. O God, as eternal Son, friend, and brother beside us, in you we trust. O God, Holy Spirit, life and love within us, from you we live. O God, beyond us, beside us, within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, you are ever to be worshiped and adored. Amen. There was a man born back in 1118 to a family that was rather up and coming. Father had a good business, mother well respected. He was sent to very good schools for his upbringing, and something happens along the way, and the family business isn't doing so well, and so he has to go to work to support the family. And so he goes to work in accounting, in the finance field, and soon the people for whom he works discover that he has a real gift for this. And so he continues to get promoted along the way, and eventually he is put onto the staff of someone known as the Archbishop of Canterbury. He does quite well. They start sending him to other countries on missions. He is so gifted with this. And along the way, he ends up developing a relationship with King Henry II. Lo and behold, the Archbishop of Canterbury dies. They need a new archbishop. King Henry II decides, I want him. We know his name as Thomas Becket. He wasn't even a priest. So they elect him Archbishop of Canterbury. He has to then be ordained a priest, then quickly ordained a bishop, and then enthroned as the Archbishop of Canterbury. Now, one of the reasons King Henry wanted him, Thomas Becket, as the archbishop was he thought he had him under his thumb. And so there would be no question that what the king said would be done, and all this stuff about church and God would go by the wayside. What he didn't know is that God had something else in mind. Because when Thomas Becket becomes the archbishop, he literally and metaphorically gets religion. And he decides, I now work for God. And if you understand the history, or if you saw the Academy Award-winning movie back in the 60s known as Becket, he gets into all sorts of skirmishes and trouble because he is now following God, not the king. And eventually, it leads to King Henry II saying to all of those around him, who will rid me of this meddling priest? And so one particular day in the cathedral, Thomas Becket is confronted by some knights, and he says, basically, I am willing to give my life for my Savior Jesus Christ, and with that, they bludgeon him to death and in the process basically cut off his head. Soon, Thomas Becket becomes one of the most revered saints in the Anglican world. And there is a huge cathedral that now stands, which is largely a shrine for Thomas Becket, and we know it as Canterbury Cathedral. Now, why do I give you this little history lesson on Trinity Sunday? Here's one of the reasons. When Thomas Becket was installed as the Archbishop of Canterbury, it happened to be on the Sunday following Pentecost. And it was becoming common in the culture that people were celebrating this as Trinity Sunday. And so Thomas Becket is credited with increasing the devotion for this particular feast day that we celebrate to this day in just about every major Christian denomination in the world. But I mention his story for another reason, because I think it hits on something we need to understand about the Trinity. Now, Martin Luther is credited with saying this: "To try to deny the Trinity endangers your salvation, but to try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity." So indulge with me in a little insanity or craziness for the next few minutes. We have many images for the Trinity, and over the years we've gone through the different ones, St. Patrick having the most famous one with the shamrock that has three leaves but it's only one clover. We have the idea of water. It can be steam, water, liquid, or ice. Three forms of the same H2O. A woman can be a mother, a daughter, and a wife, one person. So we've got all of these things, but they all fall short. They really don't hit the nail on the head. But if they help you along the way, that's great. One, though, particular analogy that I think really helps to get in touch with this is the idea that I shared with you some years ago about the fact that if we were to look at how God exists and how we exist and our understanding of that, we could say that God lives in a dimension beyond us. So say we live in a three-dimensional world, God has four dimensions. Well, for the sake of the analogy, let's pretend that we are living in a two-dimensional world and God is in that third-dimensional world, a dimension beyond us. So if God were to try to communicate with us with his three dimensions or her three dimensions, we would never be able to experience God in God's fullness. So say you have a three-dimensional letter A. You might remember even a video I showed some years ago with this. And God wants to communicate to us that letter A in three dimensions, but we only have two. So we might experience God communicating that letter A as two dots, the two bottom legs of the A, because we only got two dimensions to experience. We can't experience God in God's fullness because God is in a dimension beyond us. Even if that three-dimensional letter A would be on its side, we would just get two dimensions of it. We wouldn't get the whole experience. Now, the important thing is that even though we don't experience God in God's fullness, we experience the dots along the way. That God is there communicating to us constantly along the way. And sometimes, if the dots aren't in the right place, it becomes difficult. As we found out this morning, sometimes just to recite a psalm if the dot isn't in the right place. But what we need to understand is that as we talk about the Trinity, what's incredibly comforting is that there is nowhere we can go where God is not already there. That is amazing. God can send us, as Jesus does in the gospel today, to the farthest ends of the world to preach the gospel and baptize, but we don't need to fear because God is already there wherever we are sent. It becomes important for us to recognize the dots along the way and then take it from there. Do you think that Thomas Becket had any earthly or heavenly idea what God had in store for him when he was that young boy of privilege going to school? But he followed the dots along the way and he gets involved in accounting. And then it moves from there into church work. And then a friendship with the king. And then eventually Archbishop of Canterbury. do you think he had any earthly idea or heavenly idea that that was going to lead to him giving his life to become one of the greatest martyrs of the English church? No. But he followed the dots along the way. And God had a plan and a purpose for him. Just like God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. There is another historical name, and I don't want to throw out too much history to you today, but there is no test, so don't worry. But here's a name that you probably have never heard, Nectarius. Anybody heard that name? Very important figure in our history. You know, we say the Nicene Creed almost every Sunday, and that came out of the Council of Nicaea in 325, but all of these problems that the early church had with figuring out who God is and how this relationship works with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were still arguing and fighting this out. So after the Nicene Council decided on who Jesus was, equal with God, they got into arguments about, well, how's the Holy Spirit fit into this mix? Does the Holy Spirit get equal marquee coverage and equal majesty with the Father and the Son? So they have to call another council. This one is the Council of Constantinople, around 381. And they call this council the Emperor Theodosius. He just wants peace. So he puts a guy by the name of Gregory of Nazianzus in charge of this council. Now here's another one of these connecting the dots. He's in charge of the council. Gregory is arguing for the Holy Spirit to get equal footing with the other two, Father and Son. They're in this council, and guess what? Gregory gets sick. He has to go home. So Theodosius, the emperor now, has to put somebody else in charge of this council that's going to decide what we believe in the world about God. So who does he choose? He chooses Nectarius, who isn't even a Christian. He's a popular senator who supported the equivalent of the Olympic Games in the area, so people loved him. Now Nectarius is in charge. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Somebody probably had to sit him down and say, this is who the Holy Spirit is. Well, he goes into that. He ends up becoming a Christian. And along the way, ends up settling this controversy and goes back to Theodosius and saying, yes, we're going to say that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all have equal footing in this game. And here we are this many years later. And every time we call it the Nicene Creed and recite it, it is really the Nicene / Constantinople Creed, because all of that verbiage about the Holy Spirit comes out of this council that Nectarius ends up leading. Now, do you think Nectarius, this popular old senator who's supporting all of the Olympic-type games and having a great time and living the good life, had any idea that God was suddenly going to pick him to be the one? He had no idea he'd become a Christian. Yet he continued to follow the path one by one, and God led towards the purpose that God had for him. Now, these two historical figures, Becket and Nectarius, I think give us an insight into this whole idea that God is everywhere. There is nowhere that we can go that God already does not have it figured out, as long as we are willing to go along and to follow God's plan for us. We don't make the plan, God does. And as Jesus ends up saying in his own life, not my will, but thine be done. So what do we do with all this? Well, on a practical scale, I go to one of my favorite theologians to get inspiration for what we should do with this stuff. So I go to Tina Fey. Now, Tina Fey, if you don't know, is a great comedian. Got her start in improv comedy. And she wrote a book called Bossy Pants. And in her book, she talks about the rules of improv comedy. And I think there is something there that gives us some insight into what we are to do with all this stuff about Trinity. God puts the dots there. God shows us along the way, step by step, and it becomes for us to do what God is calling us to do. And she says the first rule of improv comedy is that we always say yes. Now, what that means in improv comedy is when somebody comes out and starts to tell a story or set a scene, and then they bring you into it and they say something to you, you can never deny or negate what that person is doing. You're always supposed to affirm what that person is saying so that the communication and the improv can continue on. And the second rule is that we affirm it, say yes, but then we say yes and. We take that situation and we add to it. I think this is perfect for what God is calling us to do. I'm sure you never thought yourself as an improv comedian. Well, maybe some of us. But this plan that God has, the dots are placed there, and we are meant to affirm them and then add our own talents and gifts to them. Without fear, because there's nowhere God's going to call us to go where God isn't already there. Look at Beckett, look at Nectarius, look at each one of us. If I would look back in my life and say that God was going to bring me to this moment, back when I was a teenager or something, I would have laughed in God's face and said, no way. It's the same for all of us. I'm sure there are mornings that you wake up like I do and say, oh God, what a mess you've gotten me into. But with this idea of the Trinity, the follow-up thought should always be, in God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do to redeem this situation. That is what Trinity is all about. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God above us, beyond us, God beside us as Jesus, God within us as the Holy Spirit. There is no place that God is not. That's worth celebrating. I want to end today with some lines that were written in one of the sermons of a great Christian preacher and author by the name of Frederick Buechner. And he writes this: we who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of God again. Once we have seen him in a stable, like the infant Jesus, we can never be sure where God will appear or to what lengths God will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation God will descend in his wild pursuit of us. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in the least auspicious of all events, the birth of a peasant's child, Jesus, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound that holiness can't be present there too. And this means we are never safe. There is no place where we can hide from God. No place where we are safe from God's power to break into and recreate our human heart, because it is just where God seems most helpless that God is most strong, and just where we least expect God that God comes most fully. Look for the dots. They're there. And say yes, and yes, and. Happy Trinity. Amen.